Thank you very much, Keith, and thank you for being so kind. I have to admit I was a little concerned as to what he was saying, as to what he was going to say in those couple of things. And usually when you hear something like that, you're expecting the worst, or maybe some sort of a joke. But I think Keith understands that I always have the last word, and of course he knew that I had to follow him. And so whatever he'd have to say about me, then I'd have something to say about him, no doubt. Very good to be with you this morning. You see, this morning I didn't want to give him any ammunition. That's why I didn't tell him anything about myself. It's not that I'm trying to be secretive, but there's really nothing very special about me. And I don't want to say that the wrong way. There's nothing really very much special about you either, and I want to say that the right way as well. The point is that we can have a very exalted opinion of ourselves. And as we compare ourselves to the living God, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's what the psalmist says. What are we anyway? We're just living specks of dust, and yet the Lord loves us. So you're nothing special, and yet you are in God's eyes, because Christ Jesus came into the world, and he died on the cross for your soul, and for my soul as well. Now, I know that there's a building project going on out here. I'm glad everybody made it to the right room, and kind of a cold reception if you go to the other room. I made a mistake when I came in. I came and talked to Dr. Doug, as he greeted me at the door, and I said, that's a fine garage, parking garage you're putting on out there. And he wasn't quite sure how to take that. I was just joking, of course. But I'm looking forward to the day that that building is done. But you know, the Lord is much more interested in building into our hearts, isn't he? And building into our lives. There has been a building project going on with this assembly from the beginning, from its very inception. And that building is when Christ builds into our lives. And this morning, in a way, we're talking about building, because we're talking about what we believe. And I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Regarding that building project, by the way, outside there, or just in the other building, or in the other attachment, or the other attached building, I guess is what you're going to have to call that. I was aware that the work seems to be going ahead rather quickly. That's, of course, because you haven't had any winter down here. Not like us up north, where we do have snow. You can smile about that and laugh and giggle, but we do have some snow. Not as much as usual, but certainly it was a good drive down this morning. And you know, there was sort of a bit of snow when I first left. I was on the road. I came on down the highway down towards Peterborough. It was sort of diminishing, and the stuff that was on the road was all wet. Then I got a little further down towards Oshawa, and I realized that wet stuff isn't on the road anymore. And I looked around and realized there's no snow down here. And so you folks are not really true Canadians, are you? Not at all. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 16, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's just again ask God to bless our time together. Father, we just thank you for your blessings toward us, and we thank you for your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, this morning for the truth of your word, for the faithfulness of your word. And Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And this morning, as we consider that great subject, as we consider what the word of God has to say about the word of God, we pray, Father, the ministering and the working and the operating of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Father, we know that we need you, and Father, we know that we'd be lost without you. And this morning, Father, as we open the scripture together, Father, as I share what you've laid upon my heart, I just pray, Father, your Holy Spirit might speak to each one of us. I pray, Father, that you'd encourage me and strengthen and help me. And Father, help me to bring what you want me to bring. And Father, may it be brought in clarity as well. And Lord, may each one of us hear your message to our hearts this morning, for we pray it, Lord, in Jesus' blessed and precious name. Amen. I came across a quote just this past week, and I was very thankful for this quote because it was an encouraging one to me. It said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't. And I liked that. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't. Did you understand that? You know, I found lately, I remember a couple of years ago, as I was, you know, replacing a Bible after a year and a half, after 2 years, and I'm not patting myself on the back, please understand that, saying to myself, and even saying to Eleanor, you know, why is it, I just can't seem to find a Bible that lasts. I just can't seem to find one that doesn't really wear out very quickly. And I found that the cheaper Bibles, although they're good and they're available and they're not very expensive, if you're using it, it wears out quickly. If you've got a very inexpensive Bible with a plastic cover on it, or a man-made leather is what we used to call it when I used to sell shoes. Man-made leather is not leather, by the way, okay? You know, if you've got a Bible that's cheaply made and it's lasting a long time, and I'm not criticizing in any way, I want to suggest that maybe it's lasting so long because it's not opened very much. And it's not used very much. And you know, it's interesting as that person quoting that would say that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person who is not. That's not to say that believers don't have struggles. That's not to say that believers don't have trials. That's not to say that they don't have difficulties and they don't have fears. But you see, the person who is a believer who has the Word of God and opens the Word of God and searches the pages of Scripture finds the great God of the Scripture available to him, rejoices in the truth that's in the Word of God. You know, concerning the blessing that's in reading the Word of God, Joshua wrote back in Joshua 1:8, actually as the Lord spoke to him, he said this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to have success in life? It's not in your bank account. You want to have success in life? It's not necessarily in your family. You want to have success in life, it's not in your dating relationships and making sure you marry the right person, although all of those things may be important. Certainly they have their place. But you see, success in life and strength in life comes from knowing the God of the Bible, the book that God has given to us. And so there's a blessing in reading and believing the Bible. I want to say at the outset this morning that I absolutely love the title of the series. And in a way, we could just stick on that title probably for 8 messages. I'm only here for 4, and I thought that was amusing the way that was announced. You know, if you don't like it this morning, obviously don't come out tonight or next week or next Sunday night either, or else come along to see if he improves at all. There's always that possibility, I suppose. But, you know, we could preach 4 or 8 messages. I think there's going to be 8 or 7 altogether in this series. There will be a mission report in one of them. And we could preach probably 7 messages on I believe. I believe, you know, and I almost have a hard time moving away from that phrase this morning. I believe, or we believe. And we as human beings, of course, are capable of faith. That's something God has given to us, is the ability to choose to believe. And you might find this surprising, and if you've been a Christian a long time or raised in a Christian home, this statement might shock you. Do you know that God allows you to believe whatever you want to believe? He does. He gave you a human will. And he gave you the ability to reason. And he gave you the ability to reflect. And he gave you the ability to decide. And so you can choose to believe whatever you want. And I remember a vice principal of a school being surprised at me saying that one time, saying to him, you know, I totally believe that, because he was saying, well, you know, these other people have the right to believe what they want. And I said, I absolutely agree. You have the right to believe whatever you want to believe. But, you know, while we have the liberty to believe whatever we want to believe, it's very important that we believe the truth. Ever believed something that was a lie? You're at the store and you were sold something and you know what? It just wasn't what he said it was going to be or she said it was going to be. And, you know, you can believe, for example, that 1 + 1 = 3, and you can write that down in your math exam, and you can go through life, and you can try to convince yourself that 1 + 1 = 3, and you can believe that if you want. If you want to choose to believe it, you can. But, of course, we know the truth is that 1 + 1 = 2. And so if you believe that 1 + 1 = 3, then when you go and you check your bank account, you're going to realize you had less money than you thought you had. You're going to count how many kids you've got. You realize there's somebody missing, or we never had the extra one that I thought we had. Might be a blessing in disguise. I don't know. But anyway, That might be a real problem, right? You'll add up the years of your life and you'll say, what a blessing, I'm a lot younger than I thought I was. Or if you choose to believe that there is no such thing as gravity, or that the law of gravity for some reason does not apply to you, and you're free to believe that if you want, the next time you're up in an airplane and you decide to open the door and go for a stroll in the sky, you're going to run into problems, can't you? Because the bottom line is, we've got to believe the truth. And if we don't believe the truth, we are in desperate danger. There are consequences to not believing what's absolutely true. We are free to believe whatever we want to believe. But we're wise if we choose to believe that which is right. Remember bringing that in a simpler statement to camp last summer. And one of the children said to me, so in other words, although we've got a choice, we don't really have a choice, do we? And I said, that's right. Because our choice is to choose God's choice. And that's the wise choice. But we have the choice to believe whatever we want to believe. And so in this examination this morning, we begin with the Bible. And that statement is that we believe that God has spoken through His Word. And that is the statement that comes out in the website. As I checked it out, by the way, I wanted to make sure that what they were telling me to preach on lined up with their statement of faith, and it does. But the statement of faith is right there on the website, the chapel website. It's possibly, although I didn't pick up a bulletin this morning of those green papers, but it's possibly on that green bulletin. I'm not sure if it is. But that is one of the statements that the elders have chosen to write down, and that I would believe that the majority of people who belong to this particular church would also believe that God, we believe that God has spoken through His Word. And I'd like to make that a personal statement, and I hope that you can say it personally as well. I believe that God has spoken through His Word. I believe that the Bible is God's truth. I believe that the Bible is God's truth to be read and to be trusted and to be followed. And my aim this morning will be to present that very thing to you, that the Word of God is reliable, that it is indeed the Word of God, and that it can be trusted. And I hope that at the end of this message this morning, that you'll be rather inclined to believe as well that the Word of God is indeed the spoken Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. You'll forgive me if I automatically refer to the Bible as the Word of God. Now, there's a few facts I want to bring about the Bible as we begin this morning. There's 66 books in the Bible. That confuses some people. But there's 66 books in the Bible. There's 39 in the Old Testament. There's 27 in the New Testament. And it's a collection of history and poetry and prophecy and letters as well. And yet there's a cohesiveness throughout the whole book. You might wonder, how is that possible? With so many different writers, it took about 40 writers, about 1,500 years. They didn't all live that long, but over a 1,500-year period, about 40 different writers writing the Word of God. And yet there is a cohesiveness throughout the Word of God. Now, your concern might be, though, maybe the Bible's full of errors and full of contradictions. And I would challenge you that if that is your concern, that you read your Bible and that you go through the Bible and that you find the contradictions and try to find out where they are. But I would dare say that the majority of people, not all of them, who would say that the Bible is full of contradictions and so I'm going to dismiss it, I'm not going to bother reading it, haven't really read it for themselves. You're not going to believe something on hearsay, are you? I certainly hope not. And there were about 40 different human authors, but actually there's only one divine author. It is actually God who spoke through man as He communicated the Word of God to us. And so we have the Gospel of John, we have the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, we have letters from Paul, and we have those things that are written down, and we have things that Moses wrote down, and yet it was God Himself who spoke through those individuals. And although the Bible is without contradiction, that is, that the Bible does not contradict itself. We find, of course, that there are many who contradict the Bible, right? And maybe that's where the real issue is. By the way, did you know that the Bible is the best-selling book in all of history? It's the bestseller. It's continually on the top seller list. It's been translated into more than 1,200 different languages to date. And not only that, we realize that thousands upon thousands of people are finding daily that it's changing their lives as we sang together, ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. I'd like us to go to a verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. You may go there if you wish, and I'm going to begin reading almost right away. But in that particular passage, we have a beginning point in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. And we're going to read that particular passage, and I'm going to refer to lots of other passages as well. And so you may wish to record them, just at least even just write them down on a piece of paper, or even just the reference where to find them, and you may wish to look them up afterward. But in answering the question, perhaps, why should I believe the Bible? Why should I, and according to this statement up here, why should I choose to believe the Bible? In answering that, I'd like to begin with the statement, because the Bible is indeed the book of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, we read these words, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is given by private interpretation." And there's different ways that that can be translated. And by the way, that's a stumbling block for some people. How come there's so many different translations in the English that we have more, you know, people differ as to which one seems to be the right one? You know, if you translate something from French into English, there's different ways it can be translated, right? You know, if you wrote down ma chérie, that means my cherry, and you might not write my cherry, and you wouldn't say that, guys, to your wife. You'd probably say honey, right? You say something like that. At least I hope you say something like that to your wife. But in any case, there are different ways to communicate the same thought, and so we have various translations. But here we have this particular statement, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." And that word really means explanation, that no word or no utterance of the Scripture, the word prophecy means the utterance of Scripture, no utterance of Scripture is of any private explanation. Nothing that is written down in the Word of God, says Peter, is the human individual's private individual thought or explanation. There is nothing that is in the Word of God, that is in the Bible, that came from the human mind, that this is my idea, this is my thinking, but rather, we're told, that prophecy never came by the will of man. You see, nobody ever sat down and said, well, I think I'm going to write a book of the Bible today. Peter said, you know, I've written one book already, I'll write another one now, it's time the people of God got a second book of the Bible. Peter never sat down and said, I think I'm going to decide to write a book of the Bible. I'm not sure whether he was even aware that he was actually writing a book of the Bible. But one thing we do realize is that none of the Word of God came from the idea of a human individual that I'm going to write God's book now. Now, people are determined to write things, and yet we find that actually the process was this. But holy man of God, that's those who wrote down the Bible for us, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved means to be carried along. It's the same word that's used in the Greek when the wind would catch the sail of the ship and would drive the ship along and carry the ship along. How did the ship get from one point to another? It was the wind that carried it. Now, the men put the sails up, didn't they? The sailors put the sails up and they caught the wind. And you see, there were those who were holy men of God, those who were open to the guidance and to the direction of God, those who were walking in harmony and with fellowship with God. And as they were in tune with God, some of those individuals were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write down the very words of Scripture. Now, I realize that you have to make a decision about that. I'm either going to decide to believe that, or I'm going to choose to not believe that. But I'd like to suggest to you that as we find the cohesiveness of the Word of God, as we find that it all fits together, that is one of the greatest indications to me that the Spirit of God wrote this book. Can you imagine taking a collection of 40 different people, even from people from this room, and asking them to individually in different rooms write down what they think they want to tell us about the person of God if you had no previous real knowledge or understanding of God? And you're going to write down what it is that you think that the people of God or people need to understand about God. What varying ideas would we get? What different ways would we have as to how to get to God? What different ideas or inventions as to religions and things that we ought to be doing in order to worship God? How many different gods might maybe 40 different individuals come up with? But you see, the thing that we have to understand is as we search the Word of God, and many of us do that, as we read through the Word of God, you will find again and again and again, this is a different book because it all fits together and God's voice is in it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, as we read together at the outset, we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word all means every writing of Scripture, every writing in the original language was given by the inspiration of God. It was God-breathed. That's what that word really means, inspiration. It was breathed by the breath of God. And so as we read the Word of God, as we read the Bible, we are hearing the very breath of God speaking to us. And so it came by divine inspiration. So number one point we find that the Bible, I choose to believe the Bible because it's God's book. And not only that, but the Bible also is God's truth. You know, in Psalm 119, verse 60, we read this. The entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth. And now you can choose to disbelieve that if you want, and you'll have to start cutting out parts of your Bible then, if that's the case, and decide that there are parts which are not at all the truth of God's word. And as you begin to cut out different doctrines, you won't know where to end, really. You see, we either have to take the Word of God as a whole or we have to dismiss it as a whole. But the psalmist said, your Word, the entirety of your Word is truth. Jesus affirmed that. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. As he addressed God the Father, the greatest human individual who ever lived, the one that we know was innocent and the one that we know was without any lie and without any deception, was one who said to the Father, your word is truth. And you know, if you decide that the word of God is not truth, then you're actually going against what the Lord Jesus had to say. You can go outside of the Bible, you can go to secular accounts concerning the person of the Lord Jesus, and you will find, of course, that history bears the fact that Jesus taught the Word of God. And he taught it in a way that others had not before. And he opened up understandings that weren't there before. Jesus stood on the Old Testament, the Word of God that was available to him at that time, and Jesus' statement is this, your Word is truth. I choose to believe the Bible because the Bible is the way of salvation. That's my third point. The Bible shows the way of salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says to us, from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the interesting things, as I mentioned about the Word of God, is God used human instruments. And God even worked through their personalities as they wrote down sacred Scripture. And God even wrote down things or had them write down things which pertain to them, and not only to them, but then pertain to us as well. And so we have the Apostle Paul writing a letter to Timothy and saying, Timothy, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And yet we find that that is itself the inspired Word of God. That as I read that particular statement, it's not only a statement for Timothy to know and understand, but it's a statement for you and I to understand as well. That the Bible shows the way of salvation. Many of us have known that since childhood. Timothy knew that, understood it. And it is, and the Word of God is that which makes us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the only book that points us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation, who came into this world in order to save us, the original book that points us is none other than the Bible itself. Christian books do the same, of course, but they rely on the Word of God to do that. They point us to the Bible. So the ultimate book that points us to the Savior is none other than the Word of God itself. And you know, we need a Savior. And for those of us, by the way, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what we've really done? We've believed what the Word of God said to us. We heard the verse of Scripture that spoke to our hearts and told us that we needed to be saved. We heard what the Word of God said to us, that Christ Jesus is the only way of salvation. And as we trusted that promise in the Word of God, as we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we found out that God's Word was indeed the truth. And we are able to add our amen this morning and say, yes, I know that it's through the Word of God that I was able to be made wise unto salvation. I came to salvation through the preaching or through the teaching of the Word of God to my own heart. The Bible also gives assurance of salvation, by the way. That not only do we know, can we come to salvation, but we can know that we're saved. The Bible is a special book that way because 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 says to us, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Not that you're going to get eternal life, but that you have eternal life. And he says that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John says, the very reason I wrote this down, he said, was so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's put it this way. As the Spirit of God inspired or directed John to write it down, as God was speaking there, God is telling us this morning, you can know that you have eternal life. And that knowledge comes through knowing Jesus Christ. And that knowledge comes from believing what the Word of God. If you have the Son, you have life. The S-O-N. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life and you won't see life. You don't have eternal life. But those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ can stand and rest assured that we are saved and we have eternal life because of the Word of God. You know, the Bible is profitable. I choose to believe that the Bible is the Word of God because it's profitable to the reader. And it's profitable in a way that no other book is. Now, there's lots of old books out there. And if you love Shakespeare, then congratulations and my apologies to you. But I could never quite understand what the whole, what the excitement was all about. I'm sure he was probably great in his day. And I'll just leave it there with him. But, you know, we have an ancient book that's older than that book. We have a book that was written over a 1400 or so period of time. And was written up until about the 90 AD or so, in around that time, when the last words of Scripture were penned. And we find that the Word of God says, and we need to believe it to be true, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's a blessing. You see, there's worth in reading the Word of God. I didn't get a lot of profit out of reading Shakespeare. Some people make a lot of profit out of acting Shakespeare. That's fine for them. But you know, the Word of God, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. There's a blessing in reading the Word of God. It's of benefit to us. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. Giving us the fundamental truths that we need to understand, the ABCs and the XYZs as well. All of the teachings concerning God and ourselves and heaven and hell and Jesus Christ and the way of salvation and what we have through salvation. All of those doctrines are contained in the Word of God. We have benefit in reading the Word of God because we learn about God. And we learn the things that he wants to communicate to us, that he has communicated to us. And then not only that, but it's profitable also for reproof. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. You know what reproof is? It's rebuke. We don't like that. I figure, you know, that's one of the reasons that people don't like to read the Bible sometimes is because they don't want to be rebuked. Nobody really ever signs up to be rebuked, right? Nobody ever really does that. And if you've ever been rebuked, you know what? There were times that you needed to be. I'm not saying every time, and maybe sometimes you were wrongly rebuked, but there have been times that you were rebuked, that you needed to be rebuked, and you were put in your place, and it was identified to you what you had done wrong, and why you'd done wrong, and what you'd said wrong, and how that was. And that was pointed out to you, and you needed to recognize that. And the Word of God is profitable to us because it shows us what we're really like. And it shows us how we've gone wrong from God. It shows us how we've sinned against God. It shows us how our hearts are wrong, how our actions are wrong, how our words are wrong. It points out the guiltiness of our condition before God and before ourselves. We need to know that. And not only that, but it's profitable for correction. It shows us how the problem can be solved. And you know what? When we realize that we're guilty, lost sinners, and as the Word of God says, on our way to a hell, to a lost eternity, to be forever separated from God, to be judged eternally for our sins in the lake of fire. That's what the Word of God says. You know the answer to that? Christ died for our sins. For God so loved the world, as the verse says behind me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the correction. There's the remedy. And there's the remedy for salvation. There's the remedy for the sin problem. There's the way of salvation. The Word of God is profitable because it shows us how to be saved. It shows us the remedy. And for those of us who are believers, we need to be reading the Word of God because we need to realize where we are misdirected, where we go wrong, and we need to be shown how to get right with God again. We can be restored to God. And the Word of God tells us that, and the Word of God encourages us in that. Shows that we can get back on track, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Word of God is profitable because it gives us instruction in righteousness. It shows us the right path to go. Shows us how to live a right life. Shows us how to be right with God. What's pleasing to God. You know, the Word of God, I believe the Word of God because I know that it produces faith in those who are willing to hear it. See, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, I don't believe in God. You know why you don't believe in God? You're not hearing the Bible. You have an open heart to hear what God has to say to you in the Bible. You'll believe there's a God. You'll believe there's a God. You open your heart to hear what God has to say to you. You ask God, Lord, if this is indeed Your Word, You speak to me through it. You know what? God will. Faith comes by hearing or listening, and listening by the Word of God. The way that we hear the Word of God and what God has to say to us, and the way that we can exercise faith in Him comes as a result of hearing what He says to us in the Word of God. And that's why, you know, as believers, we need to be reading the Word of God, because it produces faith in our lives. It strengthens us in that way. Not only that, but we find that for those of us who are involved in any kind of Christian ministry, we need to be communicating the Word of God. We need to be proclaiming the Word of God. We need to be presenting the Word of God, because people get saved through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is true and is indeed God's Word, because it's precious in a way that no other book is. Psalm 119, verse 162 says this, I rejoice at Your Word as one who finds great treasure. You remember the old Wonder Bar commercials, the original ones? Now, some of you are a lot younger than me, and you don't remember those. But the Vikings came ashore. Remember that? And they had the big horns on their helmets, and they'd run ashore, and they'd grab these huge caskets which were filled with treasure, and they'd open it up, and they'd shout Wunderbar, because all the Wonder Bars were in there, right? And that was the commercial. They'd found great treasure. Well, not really, right? I rejoice at Your Word as one who finds great treasure. And Psalm 19, verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold. That's the words of Scripture. Sweeter are they than honey and the honeycomb. He says, you know what? The greatest wealth in this earth that's available to us, that we can hold in our hands, is the Word of God. It's treasure to us. It's treasure to us. And I hope that you treasure your Bible. I hope it's not just some book that's sitting collecting dust on the shelf. Just some book that's kicked under the bed. Hope it's not just the book that you keep by the door, so that when you go to church on Sunday morning, you got to make sure that you got your Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. You might have a Bible that you carry to church and a Bible that you use throughout the week. But you get the point, right? Do you value the treasure of the Word of God? Why is it such a precious treasure? Well, my eighth point is that the Bible spiritually strengthens the believer. I believe the Bible is God's holy word because it strengthens the believer. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, that you might grow through it. Just like a baby desires milk and knows that it hungers for milk and will only grow through milk, you as a newborn child of God, as a young, as a new person who's recently trusted Christ as their Savior, you need to grow through the Word of God. And those of us who are older in our faith, we've gone beyond the milk, the ABCs, the fundamentals, the elementaries in the Word of God. But we better feed on the meat and potatoes of the Word of God as well. And the parts that are harder to chew, and the parts that are harder to understand, and the parts that are harder to swallow. We need to dig into the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, because we grow spiritually and we're strengthened spiritually through a reading of the Word of God. You will not be a strong Christian and a strong follower of Christ, and you will not have a strong faith in Christ if you neglect the Word of God. And then we find also that the Bible protects us spiritually as well. You know, it's protection to your soul. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And I can't tell you how many times the Lord will bring a scripture to mind to stop me in my path, to stop me from doing what I know I should not do. Or how many times after the fact, after I've already erred, that God reminds me of His Word. You see, it's hidden in my heart. That is, that as I read the Word of God, it gets tucked away in there. And I don't know whether you're a good memorizer or not. A memorization of Scripture is a good thing, but I know one thing. You'll never memorize something you never read. And I know one thing as well, that the more you read something, the more you're likely to remember it. And you'll read it again. You say, "I remember this. I've read it before. It's familiar to me." And you'll even get to the point that you know where to find it in the Bible. You'll say, "I know it's in 2 Timothy there somewhere. I think it's chapter 1 or chapter 2. And you'll be able to identify. That comes through the reading of the Word of God. The Bible protects us spiritually. It protects us from sin, and it protects us from false teaching as well. We find in Acts chapter 17 that the Berean folks, when they had the gospel presented to them, they were students of the Bible. They weren't saved yet, but they were students of the Bible. And as they heard something new that they hadn't heard before, how that Christ is the way of salvation, they hadn't understood that before. And the Old Testament was quoted to them. You know what they did? They received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And they found out that those things were so. They searched the script. They were not about to be fooled with some newfangled doctrine that was not within the Word of God. And see, those of us who get fooled into believing lies, which are not at all the truth of God's Word, we get fooled because we don't know the Bible. I'm sure I've told you this story before, but I think it's probably worth retelling. Some time ago, I'll give you the shorter version, okay? My wife likes when I give the shorter version. She'll say, "David, why do you stand preaching to me and you tell me all the ABCs right down to Z to get to the bottom line?" So I'll try to get you a shorter version. I remember standing in the bank and handing over the $20 American bills. And of course, I hadn't printed them off, by the way. I'd only just received them the night before. And the young lady saying, "Something not right with these." And a little group, of course, gathered. You know that you're in trouble when you've handed over the $20 American bills, and right in the bank there's a little huddle of people in the corner discreetly looking at what you've just handed over. And then they say, "Just one moment, please." And they go into the back room and out and somewhere, and then they come out with the real thing, the real $20 American bill. And you know what they did? They looked at the real thing, and then they looked at the other one. They looked at what they knew was true, and then they looked at the other one. They looked at what they knew was right, and then they looked at the other one and said, "Look, this other one's wrong. Oh, it's a pretty close copy, but it's not the same thing." You know what that $20 American bill was that I had handed over? You know what it was worth? Zilch. Zero. Nothing. Wasn't even worth the paper it was printed on, was it? It was worth nothing. I didn't hand over one. I handed over, I think, a four or five. And I lost out that day. The Word of God protects the believer from lies of Satan that he invents as he twists the scripture, as he inserts truth, as he inserts lies, as he twists the truth, as he tries to make it say something that it doesn't actually say. You understand, of course, that you've got to read the Word of God in context. You understand, of course, you can't just take one verse out of context and then just apply a meaning to it. That we have to understand it in its root context. We understand those things. I hope that you do. Well, then we find also that the Bible's a faithful guide. I choose to believe the Bible because it guides my life. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Recently, I got a wonderful rinky-dinky little flashlight. It's nicely, painted, but it's a bright orange color. So if you drop it in the dark, you're more likely to find it. And I like that. When it's up and amongst all the collection of stuff, which isn't really very well organized, it says, "In my collection of stuff above the wood box," where I store my wood for burning, as it's up, I find it quickly because it's orange. It's a great little flashlight. You know, I don't get too many gifts, you see. And actually, I bought it myself. I don't buy too many things for myself. It's a great little flashlight. But sometimes the batteries run out. I've got a better flashlight than that. It's an iPod. My iPod's a flashlight. Well, it lights up, for one thing, you know that. But you see, the Word of God is on my iPod. "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It shows me where I've been. The Word of God shows me where I'm going. The Word of God shows me where I am right now. And the Word of God shows me how to get there. The Word of God gives guidance to the human soul to take you safely home to heaven and safely to the Father's care. The Bible stands the test of time. 1 Peter 1:25. See, I choose to believe the Bible because it's a book that never wears out. Oh, the covers might wear out. I may have to buy a new copy at some time, but it's a book that's always current. You ever read last week's news or last year's news? It's no longer current, is it? And it might be sensational at the time, but it's no longer current after a day or so. There's always new news. There's always something more you have to know and understand. But you see, the Word of God is always current. 1 Peter 1:25 says that the Word of the Lord endures forever. It never wears out. Now, your clothing that you're wearing will someday wear out. And the car that you're driving that you got here in will someday wear out. And maybe already is. And your body will, and maybe already is, wearing out. But the Word of God will never, ever, ever wear out. It's still current. And not only that, but we find that it endures for all eternity. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." In other words, when God says it, he means it. When God has written something down in his word, God settled it. That established it. You see, when God says you are a sinner, that's established in heaven. That is what God believes, and that is a fundamental truth that's established. When God says the only way of salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God establishes that truth, and there's no changing that. When God says that there's a judgment called the lake of fire that is coming for those who reject Jesus Christ, God has established that, and there will be nothing that will change that. That's why we must be saved. God's word is absolutely true and never runs out of date and never becomes incorrect. The Bible is full of fulfilled prophecy. You know, there's over 40 prophecies that the Word of God gives concerning the person of Jesus Christ alone that have already been fulfilled. Oh, there's more than 40 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Messiah. But Jesus has already fulfilled 40 of them. I won't take time to outline them to you. But the Word of God proves its validity that way. And then finally, the Word of God. God, I choose to believe that the Bible is God's Word because it speaks to the heart of man in a way that no other book does or ever has done or ever will do. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What is God saying to us there? He says, you know, I want you to understand something. He says, my word, the word of God, it's different because it's living. It's God-breathed, and God is still alive, you see, and God is still breathing that word into our hearts. God is still speaking to us through his word. God's word is alive. And that's what makes it different from Shakespeare and a lot of other things as well. It's written by a person who's still alive. It's a living book, and I don't fully understand all of that. But you see, the point is this, is that God chooses to still speak to your heart and to my heart through the Word of God. It's powerful. It's dynamite. The Greek word is dynamis. The idea that it's got a tremendous active power in it. That's why it's a special book, because it works in my life. It changes me and it changes you. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Wow. I've never tried to wield a two-edged sword, not even a one-edged one. But you know what? Can you imagine waving one of those around? You know, we understand that a sword can stab the human heart. What we're being told is this, is that the Word of God pierces into hearts and into minds and into our soul, into our innermost being, into our conscience, and it shows us just exactly what we're like, and it shows us exactly what God has to say about things, and it shows us how to be saved and how to enjoy salvation. God speaks through His holy Word. And if I did not believe that, I would not be up here this morning. And I believe that God is already speaking this morning through His holy word. And that's why sometimes when you hear the preacher speak, when somebody opens up the word of God to you, or when you're having your private devotion, you're reading the word of God, or somebody's shared a gospel tract with you, you're reading what the Bible has to say, you feel as if the voice is speaking right to your very conscience. It's because it's a living book. And God speaks through it. And so let me ask you this morning concerning the Word of God. What do you say about it? Can you say as I say this morning, I believe God has spoken through His Word, the Bible? Maybe let's modify that. I believe God is speaking through His Word, the Bible. You know, I believe it because of transformed lives. I believe it because of my own life transformed because of the Word of God having its effect upon my life. I don't give the credit to myself. I'm nothing, but God is everything. And He changes me, and He changes you through His holy word. If you're not yet saved, we've been talking about salvation and the way of salvation, how that Christ is the only way to get to heaven. If you're not saved yet, or you have questions about that, would you please talk to somebody this morning, anybody who was on this platform, anybody who greeted you at the door, anyone who invited you, anyone that you know knows Christ as their personal Savior. Why don't you talk to them this morning and ask them for help as to how you can ask Christ to be your Savior so you can have eternal life as well. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just the unsaved who need to hear the Word of God. It's you and I as well. We need God's precious book that He's given to us. What a precious gift it is that the God of all the universe would choose to communicate to you and I. And that He has a message for you and I. May we value the book that God has given to us. May we read it regularly, not rarely. May we read it thoughtfully and meditatively. May we open the Word of God with an open heart. And may we ask the Lord every time we do so to speak to our own hearts through His holy word. Father, we thank You again this morning for Your grace toward us. And Father, we thank You for Your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary in order to be our Savior. We thank You, Father, for this living book that tells us about Him. And Father, our desire this morning is not that by human convincing, but Father, but through even the words of Scripture itself, that You would convince every heart and every soul here, this is a very special book because it points me to God and it points me to the Savior. Thank You, Father, for Your word. May it be a book in each one of our lives that's opened. And Father, may every heart here be open to the Savior, to knowing Him and to living for Him. We pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' blessed and precious name. Amen.